Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, as we come to the end of the third paragraph of the Standard Baptist Church Covenant, we have already observed that it closely parallels the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Namely, that as Christians, there are some things to put off and some things to put on. The put-off, put-on principle that is taught in the Word of God. You find in Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off, put on. Put off what? Put on what? Well, according to these verses, you put off the old man, you put on the new man. And then Paul goes on to tell us some of the things that fit into each category. Not everything, but enough that we can get the idea, and then we can add other things from other portions of Scripture. And with our understanding of what describes the old man, that is the sinful man, as we were in Adam before we were saved, and then what describes the new man, as we are in Christ, and as we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And all of that is more or less summarized in the Church Covenant when it says we also engage to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. Those are some things to put off. And to be zealous in our efforts to glorify our Savior. That's something to put on. So we've already dealt with the off part. And now we take a quick look at the new. We will be zealous in our efforts to glorify our Savior. And it has talked earlier about being just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportment. Those, of course, are things to put on as well. To walk circumspectly in the world, we also engage to, and I'll read the entire third paragraph now, we also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world. That's a general statement, but what does that mean, to walk circumspectly in the world? We are to live our lives with the world in mind. You say, what does that mean? Well, we consider how this or that action will affect our testimony before the world. It is not only important that we do those things that we believe in our heart are pleasing to God, and of course, conversely, avoid those things that we believe are displeasing. And when I say believe in our heart, of course, that assumes that our heart has been trained by the Bible, the Word of God. This is not a subjective thing. What would Jesus do? I think he would do this. I think he would do that. The real question is not so much what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do and what did Jesus say? And what Jesus said is not limited to the red letters in your New Testament, but it also includes what the apostles said, which Christ himself made clear will be and was an extension of his own words. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they are going to teach you the rest of what I taught. So, Christ and his apostles had some things to say. So, the real question might be, not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus say? What does the Bible say? Now you're getting down to a proper understanding, not a subjective feeling. I think Jesus would do this. I think Jesus would do that. You know, this kind of, excuse me, nonsense. What kind of car would Jesus drive? I think Jesus would drive a hybrid. Save on gas. Save our environment. Well, there are a lot of people who are absolutely convinced of that, but on what basis? The fact of the matter is, as we all know, Jesus didn't drive any kind of car. He walked most places. The only time I can think of when he rode at all was when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. There may have been other times that are not recorded in the Bible, but I really can't think of a single time in his adult life and ministry when he rode anything. He walked everywhere. Now, if you really want to be green, and if you really want to follow Christ, if you want to do what Jesus did, do that. You say, well, that's just not practical. It's not really even possible. Agreed. So some of this is kind of, well, it's very subjective, isn't it? It's projecting into the past what you think Jesus would do in the present, and in many cases without any guidelines, without any biblical instruction along those lines. What would Jesus drive? I don't know. What kind of suit or tie would Jesus wear? I don't have a clue, and neither does anybody else. But the things that Jesus said are in the Bible. And what Jesus said to us through his word, through his apostles, through the book we call the Bible, that's what forms our understanding of his will. That's what forms our conscience. And so to walk circumspectly before the world is to take those things that Jesus said and apply them to our lives. But there's one more consideration. It's not just what we know Jesus said. In other words, our only reference is not heavenward. Jesus, is this okay with you? Would this be pleasing to you? But we also have to walk circumspectly before the world, meaning we take into account, what would the world think of this? You say, well, my conscience isn't bound by the world. The world doesn't know truth from error. The world doesn't know right from wrong. The world doesn't know light from darkness. The world is blinded and is walking in darkness and doesn't even know it, that it's walking in darkness. So how can I live my life in reference to what the world thinks? Well, in some cases, that's exactly what we do. And again, the Bible guides us as to what cases. And those things that are clear absolutes in the Bible, there's no adjustment. We can't say, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, but my employer has told me to do this. If I'm going to keep my job, I've got to do it, and I'm walking circumspectly before the world because I'm obeying my employer. That's one of those things that could cut either way, couldn't it? But it should be clear to any child of God that actually compromising the Bible in order to please your employer is exactly not walking circumspectly before the world. If you're going to walk circumspectly before the world, you will find a gracious way, as gracious as possible, to refuse his request. You say, well, it's more than a request, it's a demand. In fact, he said, if I don't do this, I'll lose my job. Well, what's more important? Honoring the Lord, obeying him, trusting him to take care of your needs as he has promised to do, or thinking that all of that responsibility is on your shoulders, that he doesn't have anything to do with it, and that therefore it's all right for you to break his commandments. And you think that'll be a good testimony before the world? You think that will be used to help bring your boss to salvation? You know better than that. So there are some issues that really it doesn't make any difference whether it has reference to the world or not. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't commit adultery. You don't blaspheme the name of God. There are certain things that you don't do and other things that you do do because of your relationship with Christ that don't change regardless of what the world says or thinks. But what about, to use one biblical example, meat offered to idols? Remember how Paul handled that issue? He said, and you'll have to go to 1 Corinthians to find the expanded and detailed version of this, but basically he said, in effect, I can eat meat offered to idols, and it doesn't violate my conscience, and it doesn't displease the Lord. I have a perfectly clear conscience about it. I have a right to do it. I can do it. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. But in reference to those around me, if my eating meat offered to idols would put a stumbling block in somebody else's path and cause them to sin, cause them to stumble, cause them to have difficulty, then the answer is, I will not eat meat. I will forego the liberty that I have to eat meat with my eye upon others. So there are some things that we do with a consciousness that other people will perceive this differently than I will. They'll perceive it differently than I know God does. And I've got to take them into account. I don't want to put an impediment in the way of their coming to Christ. I don't want to go to heaven someday and say, well, I sure stood for my Christian liberty, and I enjoyed my Christian liberty. Nobody told me what to do. I certainly didn't cave into those old legalists. I lived my life the way that I know was pleasing to the Lord, and it was nobody else's business. Oh, yes, it was somebody else's business, because there's one more element of what it means to be pleasing to the Lord. You not only have an eye toward heaven, but you have an eye toward those around you. You have an eye toward your Christian brother. You have an eye toward the world, those that you are trying to win to Christ. Remember, we also engage to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world. And so there are some things that we will willingly forego if indulging in them, partaking of them, would be an impediment to someone else understanding truth, coming to Christ. We don't want to create unnecessary barriers. And, I mean, for goodness sakes, you know, the little temporary pleasure of having my meat offered to idols, but I'm going to eat it, I'm hungry for it, it's good, I'm going to have it. Well, la-dee-da, so you had it, and you ate it, and it's gone, and it's digested, and it's consumed, and now what? To enjoy your 20 minutes or half an hour of culinary pleasure, you have created a barrier to someone else coming to Christ? Now, was that really wise? Was that really godly? Or isn't a godly thing to do to be willing to forego that? It can go either way, but in this particular instance, let it go. You can enjoy it another time, another day, another occasion, when it's not an issue with those who are watching. And so this is the way that we are to live our lives pleasing to Christ. Until tomorrow, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.